Matthew 7:13, we'll just look at two verses here in the primary text this morning, just verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now the contrasts in these two gates spoken of here are very instructive. We'll talk about the number of gates there are, the size of the gates, where they lead, how much travel they are, and how they are identified one from another. But two things first, very briefly, by way of premise. Number one, I hope that it'll be obvious from the very start and become even more and more clear throughout this message that the straight gate is Christ. And I'll just mention that now because, as I said, I hope the entire message will show that. The straight gate is Christ. Our Lord said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Don't you love that promise? He shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. That's what we need. We need to be saved. We don't just need an attitude adjustment. We don't just need to, straighten up our doctrine a little bit. We need to be saved. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they just might agree with me on something. That God would save them. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God in saving sinners. Oh, that God would save them. Not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ, they're going about to establish their own. May God save them. May He save them. Number two, let's be clear at the outset about what a gate or a door is and does. It is an opening that provides access from one place to another. If I go through that door, I'm leaving the auditorium and going into the foyer. If I go out the other set of doors, I'm leaving the foyer and going outside. It's access from one place to another. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the door, through the gate, we have peace with God. That's why He said, you come through the door. I'm the door. If you enter in by me, you'll have life. You'll be saved because there's peace with God there. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. That's what a door is. It's access. The gate is access. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Are you interested in the gate? The glory of God is inside the gate. Under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, everything regarding the tabernacle, and the tabernacle, everything revolved in the camp of Israel, the people of God, around that tabernacle. And everything in and around the tabernacle revolved around one thing, the Holy of Holies. Everything had to do with getting in there, access to that place. If a man does not enter the Holy of Holies the right way, with the right things, there is no atonement. somebody got to go into that holy place, that most holy place. Turn to Hebrews 6:18 and let's read about that, because I want us to understand what the gate is. Hebrews 6:18. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This hope that we have, this consolation that we have, this refuge that we have, this hope gets us access to where we must have access, inside the veil. How are we going to get to God? How are we going to have communion with God? How are we going to be in the presence and favor of God? That's what we lost in the Garden of Eden. Banished from the presence and favor and blessing of God. How are we going to get back there? This hope we have as an anchor for the soul is that which entereth into that within the veil. Now, how do we get in? Verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. That's how you get in. He goes in for you. Christ. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is he that entereth in as our representative, as our high priest, making atonement for us. And he is himself the door of entrance, whereby if we go in thereat, we'll be saved. It's just that simple. We'll be saved. And then notice something else. How many gates are there? There are not but two, is there? There are not but two. Christ. What's the other gate? Everything else. Christ and everything else. Well, that sounds pretty good, Brother Chris. The reason that sounds pretty good is because I didn't say it. God did. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of creeds, religious sects, and cults. But there are two gates. Grace and works. Romans 11:5. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Why is not every sinner going to hell? Because God has elected some of them. That's why. You read that context in Romans 11 and tell me that says something else. The reason we all don't get what we deserve from God, which is hell, is because God has chosen a few. A remnant, the leftovers, that's what we are. Thank God I'm a leftover. I'm a remnant according to his electing, free, sovereign . That's the only hope for a sinner. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. How many gates are there? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you add one thing you do to the grace of God in saving you, it's not grace anymore. And you're on your own. That's why Paul said, you that would be under the law, don't you hear the law? Do you want to be on your own with the responsibility of keeping God's law and you standing or falling based on your ability to do so? Don't you hear what the law says? You don't want to be under the law. You want to be under grace. And there's just law and grace. There's just two gates. If it's works, if there's any work involved, if you walk down an aisle and say, boy, you know, the Lord saved me because I walked down an aisle. If you make a decision, if you exercise your will. Paul said, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And it's not the outward performance of these things, it's the trusting in them. if you do anything and say, that had something to do with why God saved me, what I did. It's no more grace, and you're on your own before God. That's a place you do not want to be, my friends. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You're either completely on your own, or you're completely at the mercy of God. You can't mix them. Two gates. Christ and every other way. Listen to John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. He that doesn't go in by the door. Well, how's he going to go? But climbeth up some other way. It doesn't matter what way it is. The way of baptism, the way of decisionism, the way of free willism, the way of duty religion, works religion. It's all works, isn't it? It's any other way but Christ. There's the door, and then there's some other way. Two only. Only two. The same as a thief and a robber. You're not getting in except by the door. There's the way of Cain and the way of Abel. And the two ways or gates define those who go in at them. What? How many kinds of people there are? Just two. There are those that go in by the straight gate in our text, and those that go in by the broad. Go in thereat. Paul said in Romans 11:7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. There's the election, and there's the rest. Two. There are those whom God loves and those he hates. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. You can try to make that say something else, but it doesn't say something else. It tells who God loves and who he hates. He loves his elect, and he hates everyone else. The wonder of all wonders is why he doesn't hate all of us. There are Jacobs and there are Esau's. You can rewrite your Bible if you want to. But if you're going to use this one, you're going to have to acknowledge that God loves and hates. There are two. In Matthew chapter 25, there are 10 maidens. Five of them are wise, and five of them are foolish. Why do you suppose that is? Were some of them born wise and some of them born foolish? No. The prophet said of his people, they shall all be taught of God. All of his people. That's why we're wise, because God has taught us some things. Peter, who do you say I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. You didn't figure it out. You weren't born smarter than everybody else. My Father revealed it to you from heaven. There were two thieves crucified with our Lord. One died railing on him and the other begging. Lord, remember me. One died cursing and the other praising. Who made the difference? There are two ways, two kinds of people, two religions, two gates. One leads to life and the other leads to destruction. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the door. Now let's talk about this. How can you tell the two gates apart? It's not difficult, is it? It's not hard to tell them apart, is it? If I held up two objects, one of which is identified in no other way than this, it's big. We don't have any other distinction about that gate, do we? That broad gate, except this, it's broad. We don't know what color it was. We don't know what it's made out of. It doesn't matter. This is a big one. And I held up another object that's identified in no other way. It has no other distinguishing characteristic except this. It's small. Would you be able to tell the difference between the two? I believe you probably will. I think the smallest, youngest child in here could say that's the big one and that's the little one. Such is the gospel of Christ. It's not hard to tell the difference between the truth and a lie, is it? It's just not. It's not difficult to tell the difference between what we preach and what... those who deny the gospel preach. We preach Christ crucified, and it won't take long for you to tell that. They preach man's will, man's decision, man's responsibility. They preach what man needs to do. We preach what Christ has done. It's open and obvious, isn't it? In Acts chapter 26, verses 22 through 29. Let's turn there together. Acts chapter 26. Listen to the language here. And I'll start reading it before you'll probably get there. But I don't want to keep you long, but I want us to see this. Listen to what Paul preaches before this wicked king. In Acts 26, 22, he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. This is the reason you've called me before you, King Agrippa, for preaching the gospel of Christ, and unto this day I'm standing here doing it right now, witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." It's just one Bible, and it's the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Paul said, I'm preaching the same things that they preached, the same Christ, the same Lamb of God, the same child born, son given, whose name shall be called Wonderful, the same one, the same person. I'm preaching Christ and him crucified, just like they did. And then look at verse 23. Saying none other things, the last part of verse 22, than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer. What are you preaching that they preached? Christ. And him crucified. Christ suffering. Christ dying for sinners. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." The words of truth and soberness. Everybody that doesn't believe the words, those are the mad ones. "For the king knoweth of these things." He knows these things. He doesn't like them, but he knows what I'm saying. "Before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." You know why people don't believe the gospel of Christ? Because they hate Christ. It wasn't done in a corner. It's not hard to tell the difference, is it, between the straight and the broad? It's just not. We just love the broad by nature. We love ourselves and hate the Son of God. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" I know that thou believest. I know you know it in your head. I know you know these things are right. You've seen them come to pass before your very eyes. I know you believe up here. "And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Have you ever read anything more sad in your whole life? Almost. "And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. Isn't that our desire? Everybody that's hearing what I'm saying, that you would just like me accept these bonds. By God's grace, that you would just like me except for these infirmities. Except for these bonds. Almost. King Agrippa didn't say, I can almost understand what you're saying. He said, I'm almost persuaded. You know what Paul said? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Who made the difference? Who made the difference between King Agrippa and Saul of Tarsus? Saul better than King Agrippa? Smarter? We all out of the same lump. God says, I take one lump and make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor. That's what I do. That's what God said. Almost. But the difference between persuaded and almost is God's free grace in Christ. But like Paul said, I say to you, you know of these things. These things weren't hidden from you, were they? You know the difference. It's either you or God. It's either man's will or God's will. It's either grace or works, isn't it? It's one of the two. And it's not hard to tell the difference. It's just not. Now look back at our text in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7, 15. Look at this. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Who makes a tree good or bad? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Why does he mention these false prophets here after speaking of the gates? Matthew 23:13, he said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. The false prophets, the wolves, the ravening wolves, they're hanging around the gate, aren't they? They're hanging around the straight gate. They won't go in. They despise the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll try to keep you from going in too. That's why he mentions them here. Now, one gate is very broad and the other is very narrow. Many go in at the broad gate, and few find the narrow one. Did you notice the word find? You don't have to find the broad one. You don't have to find it. By your very nature, you're perpetually going in there at. You just naturally go in. You don't have to find it. But if you're going to go in the straight, you're going to have to find it. You're going to have to find it by God's grace. Everyone who finds the narrow goes in there. Everyone. But the narrow must be found. You're not going to go in by nature. God's going to have to turn the light on, isn't he? He's going to have to show you the way. He's going to have to reveal who he is and what he's done for sinners. It's obvious in its difference, the narrow, in comparison to the broad, in a sense. Clearly, the gospel is God or man. God's will, man's will. God's grace, my work. It's not hard to tell in that sense. But spiritual discernment is needed to truly find the straight gate, to find it. Christ said his Father revealed it to Peter. In 1 Corinthians, he said, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man can't discern spiritual things. God must reveal them. He must give you his Spirit. You must be born again of the Spirit. Or you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand it. You can't receive it. It didn't say it's harder for him. He said the natural man cannot receive. And then notice this. One leads to destruction and the other to life. Luke 16. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I won't be much longer. But look at Luke chapter 16 with me. One leads to destruction and the other leads to life. In verses 19 through 31 of Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man would come into his gates every day and see old Lazarus over there, poor and begging at his gate. Didn't have anything, was begging for mercy. And the dogs would come and lick his sore. He was a pathetic, pitiful creature. But both of them died. And the poor beggar, Lazarus, woke up in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man woke up in hell, being in torments. And the rich man, toward the end of the story, essentially says to Abraham, "Send Lazarus from the dead to show my brothers where the straight gate is." Isn't that what he's saying? That they not come to this place. Don't let them go through the broad gate. Send Lazarus, send my brothers from the dead. Send Lazarus from the dead to show my brothers where the straight gate is. How are they going to find it? They must find that gate that leads to life so they don't come here. How are they going to find it? Send somebody from the dead. And Abraham said, what? Do you remember? Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets." How are you going to find the way? How are you going to find the straight gate? Everybody that finds it goes in there. They avoid the broad and go in at the straight. How are they going to find it? They have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man dismissed that, just like he had all of his life. The gospel meant nothing. The word of God, written by the Moses and the prophets, by God's divine inspiration, it didn't mean anything to him in life, and it didn't mean anything to him in death either. He said, no, 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 no. But if somebody come back from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham said, no, they won't. If they don't believe what God said, they won't believe though one came to them from the dead. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how you find the straight gate. Now this Sermon on the Mount that our Lord preached from chapter 5 all the way through our text in chapter 7, it ends with an appeal. I want you to kind of remember with me this, the last several messages that we've preached here. It ends here, this sermon, in our text. And it ends with an appeal, a command, a warning, an exhortation. Christ has told us in this sermon what a believer is in Matthew 5. That's the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. The ones who are blessed of God, they're meek. He tells who the blessed man is and what he's like. Not what he ought to be, but what he is. He doesn't say anywhere in those Beatitudes, strive to be these things. He said, here's who are blessed. Here's what they are, what they're like. And then he tells us, right after that, in the same chapter, the true meaning of the law. That it condemns not only our actions, but our hearts. It condemns the very thoughts of our heart. You don't have to do it outwardly. If you've thought it, you don't have to murder somebody with a knife. If you're angry with them without a cause, you've already killed them in here. You're already guilty of murder before God. He teaches us that. And then he teaches how the believer behaves himself toward God. He tells how the believer prays. Didn't he? Go in your closet. Don't make a big show out of it. Don't do it to impress people with your piety before God. It's between you and God. He tells how they pray. He tells how they give alms even. For God's glory, for His cause, not for your glory. Not so people will see how big a giver you are. You don't stand up and make a pledge and so everybody be impressed with how much you're giving. Hush. Put it in there when nobody's looking. It's between you and God. He teaches how the believer worships. He's not a hypocrite. He doesn't go out and he's not contentious. He said, if your brother have aught against you, go settle that and then come worship me. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hellion outside and then come in here and fold your hands and look religious. No, a believer doesn't worship like that. And then at the beginning of chapter 7, how he believes, how a believer acts toward others. How he believes, how a believer acts toward God. And then in chapter 7, how toward others. Don't be judgmental. Don't be critical. Don't be looking at everybody else's faults. Look in the mirror. Deal with what's in your eye, not what's in somebody else. But all through the message, we have these warnings and exhortations. Let me identify a few of them for you. After speaking what a believer is in the Beatitudes, he's broken, he's meek, he's merciful, he's hungry for righteousness, the Lord exhorts us this way, right after that. Let your light so shine before men. Be that before men, that they may see your good works, not that they might brag on you. Raise the light. Don't show them your greatness and how religious you are. But people, when they've got a candle, they don't put it under a bushel. They show everybody the candle. Not me, but the candle, the light, you see. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Everything that glorifies you is sin. And everything that glorifies Him is a good work according to Christ. All right. And then before revealing the true spiritual nature of the law in the latter part of chapter 5, before he talks about the spiritual nature of the law and how it's the thoughts of our hearts that condemn us before God, that make us guilty before God, he proclaims why he came to this earth with regard to the law. He said, I didn't come to deny the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to keep it, to obey it. He warns also before he gives this concerning the law, the true spiritual nature of it, he warns that unless your righteousness is greater than that which is considered the greatest among men, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You see, you don't have to be good compared to old Joe down the street to get into heaven. You have to be as good as God. You have to be holy. And you don't measure up. But the good news is Christ did and does. He's the door. You see, He's my righteousness before God. And he reveals that, and then he tells us, he teaches us the spiritual nature of the law, how by teaching how that in our hearts we violate his law every moment. Without ever moving a finger, we violate his law. And then he commands this, be ye perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He says to the leper, be ye clean. And if by his grace he gives us eyes of faith to see. You know what the leper says to him? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Because I'm not. I'm not ever going to be unless you make me clean. And then after teaching us how a believer behaves toward God, how he prays, how he gives, how he worships, he exhorts every hearer in verse 33 of chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the summary of how a believer acts toward God. Seek his kingdom primarily to the exclusion of everything else. Seek his kingdom. All these things will be added to you. Don't seek those things, the things of this world. Seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness, and God will give you what you need. Now he concludes the sermon with wisdom concerning our behavior toward one another, not being judgmental, but treating others as you would have them treat you. And then again, once again, he exhorts us to be doers and not hearers only of what he's preached. In chapter 7, verse 7, he said what? Ask. Ask. Ask and it'll be given to you. How am I going to measure up? Well, I just got to turn over a new leaf. You know, I got to clean up my act. No, you better get on your face before God and ask. Ask and you shall receive. What is it that you need? What is it, honestly, that you need? What did he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. What's he talking about all through this message? Righteousness. Before God, with one another, both tables of the law, be ye perfect. And then he says, ask. Ask. What is it that you need? Where is it that you need and want to go? I got to get to God. I must have. What I lost in the Garden of Eden was access to God, his presence, his blessing, and his glory. And I need it back. Isn't that it? I need it back. Enter in at the straight gate then. Enter the straight gate. I'm the door. Whoever comes in by me, I'll save them. There's a straight gate that leadeth unto life. Ask, enter. How do you do that? How do you ask God? How do you enter at the straight gate? Well, we quoted a verse of Scripture a while ago that answers that question. Let me read it to you again. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith. It's by Christ. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the gate. How do you enter? By faith, not your works. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By faith. John said in chapter 20, verse 31 of his gospel, these are written that. Why do we have this book from God? Why did he give it to us? These are written that you might believe. Because it's by grace through faith that God saves his people. So he gave us a book. He wrote a book that we might have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. You might have what? Life. Where does the straight gate lead? Unto life. Oh God, give me faith in your Son. Faith to believe and to enter that straight gate, to go in at that door. And he said, if you come in by me, I'll save you. I'll save you. May God give you grace to go in thereat. Let's bow in prayer.